We're going to take a break from our Life of Christ study to focus on this wonderful season, this incredible miracle of the virgin birth of the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. And so to do that this morning, we'll be in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I would ask you to please stand now for the reading of God's Word, for these, the words of the living God. So Christmas truly is, as we know, a miracle, a blessing, and obviously an essential need, is it not? For those of us who are totally depraved in our sin, and that of course includes all of us, apart from the grace of God, the greatest need that men have is salvation, and the only way men could be saved was for God to do something miraculous, something incredible, something unthought of, unheard of, something that we can never predict or never expect. But since it was men that had the issue, somehow God had to then become man. And that's exactly, of course, what we celebrate during this Christmas season. We don't celebrate just the birth of any person. We don't celebrate the birth of a prophet or the birth of a good man, a religious leader, an example of love. Though, of course, Jesus is all of those things. He is the greatest prophet, the greatest man, the greatest example, the greatest leader, the greatest of everything. But we celebrate the birth of God. The birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John says it this way in the beginning of his gospel, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know the Word to be Jesus, of course. The Bible tells us, John tells us the Word is Jesus. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Of course, he's the creator of all things. The very first verse in the Bible tells us this. It's the foundation of all things, as we always say. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So this Word is God. And we know he's the second member of the triune God. But then you read a little further, and down in verse 14, John says this, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what we celebrate, of course, not just at Christmas, but always. The Word become flesh. And of course, a few verses later, John will say in verse 18, the Spirit says through John that no man has seen God at any time, and that's true. But the only begotten Son, which of course is the Word made flesh, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And of course he has, because he is the Word. The Word declares God, declares the triune God. It teaches us who God is, Jesus, as both the living Word, and through his life and through the written Word, tells us who God is. So we're not left to wonder who God is. We're not left to wonder these things. We know all that we need to know because we have the Bible. So we know all that we need to know about who God is, about who we are, about our desperate need for God. And at Christmas, again, we celebrate and remember this particular aspect of our salvation, this particular aspect of who God is, the Word becoming flesh. And Matthew chapter 1 details this for us a bit. Of course, Luke chapter 2, which we'll certainly read this Christmas Eve, Lord willing, is really the Christmas story, you could say, and the story of Jesus' birth, the true story, of course, and all of that. So we'll look at that on Tuesday. But here in Matthew 1, Matthew gives us this account of the birth of Jesus. And he says there in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. And very interesting, that word birth is actually the same word that this gospel starts off with in verse 1 when we read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The word generation is the word for birth here. It's the word Genesis. So it's saying here is the beginning of Jesus Christ, not as God, of course, because he has no beginning, as John 1 just told us. In the beginning is God, right? God, before anything, God exists, as we know, praise God, but the beginning of Jesus as the God-man. And so the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 really give us the earthly lineage of Jesus, provides for us the ancestry through his legal father, Joseph. So as son of David, or as son of man, you could say, we read about Jesus' human ancestry. And by the way, we did that at the beginning of our Life of Christ study almost 8 years ago now. We looked at this passage. It's an incredible passage, and it's full of grace, and it's full of doctrine to be gleaned from. It's an incredible, incredible passage, the first 17 verses of Matthew's gospel. But this is really, you could say, the human ancestry of Jesus through his legal father, Joseph, not his biological father, obviously, but his legal father. But now you come to verse 18, and as son of God, of course, Jesus has no ancestry but God himself. And so you have the generation of Jesus from a human standpoint, and now the generation of Jesus from the divine standpoint. Matthew shows both because Jesus is the perfect God-man. And of course, we must believe both. We must know both. We understand that if we are to have a true salvation, and it's only a true salvation that will save us from the fires of hell, as we know, if we are to have a true salvation, we must believe in the true Jesus. And if we're to believe in the true Jesus, then of course we believe what the Nicene Creed says. We believe what the Bible says. We know that he is the perfect God-man. What saith the scripture? And so we have his human ancestry. We have his divine ancestry. And so the birth or the genesis of Jesus Christ was in this way. Verse 18 goes on to say, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And so they were espoused, which was as binding as a modern marriage. They were in essence married, though they did not yet live together. And so they were married. And we're told here, and we all know this, of course, that at some point during this period, before they live together, though they are betrothed and they're espoused and they're legally as good as married, though they have not yet consummated the marriage, they have not yet lived together, at some point during this time, Mary is found to be with child. Now, what we know, what Joseph did not yet know, is that this child is of the Holy Ghost. Again, because as God, Jesus has no beginning. Jesus is God, and yet Jesus came in the flesh. The Word is become flesh, the perfect God-man, able now to save us from our sin. Jesus Christ, by the way. We're told this is the birth of Jesus Christ is in this way. And we'll talk more about what the word Jesus means, what the name means. It means the Lord is salvation. We'll talk about that here in a few more verses. Christ means anointed one, the equivalent of the Hebrew word for Messiah. So we have Jesus, the anointed prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, come to save his people from their sin. And of course, all of this had to be miraculously through a virgin birth. Because if Jesus was conceived in any other way, well, he wouldn't be God, would he? And he would have sinned then. And therefore, he could not be the perfect Savior. His death would have meant nothing at all had he not been God. But had he not been man, it would have meant nothing for men who had the problem with God. And so Jesus has to be the perfect God-man. Fully God, fully man, as the Nicene Creed tells us, as the Bible tells us. This is who he is. And this is who he has to be. You know, there's always been liberals, obviously. There's always been false teachers And certainly in our day, we have them as well. And there are those who like to say, well, you can still have some semblance of Jesus or some semblance of Christianity without a virgin birth. And what an incredibly insane, stupid, and sinful concept. You cannot. Without a virgin birth, you have nothing. You literally have nothing but hellfire. That's what you have if Jesus is not born of a virgin. And so obviously what we celebrate at Christmas is essential. This is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Matthew tells us about this, just as Luke tells us about this. And of course, the Bible throughout tells us really about this. It prophesies about this and speaks to it. Praise God. And so a little about this woman, Mary. And honestly, we really don't know that much about Mary in the Bible. We know that she was a godly woman. We know that when the angel came to her in Luke chapter 1, she was called one who was highly favored, one who was blessed or full of grace, not as a dispenser of grace, but a recipient of grace. We know she was a godly woman, but we don't know that much about her. But we know that God chose her to become the earthly mother of his son. And I don't know if there's ever been, in fact, I kind of doubt there has ever been a greater honor given to anyone ever, any human, other than, you know, besides this, you know, greater than this honor that Mary was given. That's an incredible honor. So what an incredible woman of God she must have been. And obviously, we don't know that much about Joseph either, her husband. But we also know from what we read, he was an incredible man of God. We see that even in this passage here this morning. And so we have Mary, this woman of God, who is pregnant all of a sudden. Which, if we ever think that serving God faithfully will only make our lives better in a earthly sense, then Mary's a great example of why that's not always the case. Because Mary's life got a lot harder when God chose her to do this. And obviously, it's always for our good, it's always for our joy, it's always for our blessing to serve God. And we would, every single one of us who knows the Lord as Savior, would say yes and amen, we will serve God regardless. And it really is better, always better to serve God. Yet sometimes serving God does make life more difficult in the here and now. And that certainly happened with Mary. Because all of a sudden, she's pregnant with Jesus, and that doesn't look good, of course. And that's what we're going to see here now in verse 19. So verse 19 says, "And Joseph, her husband," again, not yet come together, but as good as her husband legally for sure. "Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly," privately. He was going to divorce her because really that's what the law demands right now. And this one verse right here tells us so much about Joseph. Now, first, let me say this. I'm guessing, though I cannot prove this biblically, but I'm guessing Mary probably said something to Joseph about what happened. Probably, there again, they're as good as husband and wife, told him about the angel that came, Gabriel came and told me this, and now I'm pregnant. And I'm also guessing he had a really hard time believing that, because who would believe something like that? Of course, the Bible told us that would happen. Isaiah told us it would happen, right? So again, what say the scripture? But no one's ever heard of something like that. How is it possible for a virgin to get pregnant and a virgin to have a child? And so again, I don't know if she said anything to him or not, but there's a good chance she did. And clearly, he was having trouble with this. But this one verse, it really does tell us a lot about Joseph. We're told that he was a just man. And as a just man, really, he needed to divorce Mary. Okay, because she, again, looks like an adulteress right now. And according to the law, justice would dictate that he divorce her. Actually, justice would dictate that she would be stoned, that she would be killed for this sin. And Joseph is a just man. And so as a just man, he has to divorce her. He has to put her away. But yet we're also told, clearly, he is a very compassionate man. Because though the fullness of the law would demand her death, he doesn't want her to die. And he wants her to live. He wants to show mercy at the same time. In essence, he wants to do what Micah 6:8 says, that God has shown us what is good for us, that we are to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And so we see this as an example here in Joseph. He does justly. He loves justice. And as a just man, he has to put her away. But as a merciful man, he wants to do it quietly. He wants to do it privately. He does not want his betrothed to die. He loves Mary. He has compassion on Mary. So it's a beautiful picture of justice mixed with mercy. And of course, our God constantly mixes judgment with mercy. The cross is the ultimate picture of justice mixed with mercy. Everything about the incarnation of Christ, everything about the life of Christ, everything about the gospel of Jesus Christ is justice mixed with mercy. And we see here a man of God about justice and mercy. May we be about justice and mercy. And so Joseph, he's a just man. He's a godly man. He's clearly a merciful man. He needs to do something here. And then we come to verse 20 and we read this. But while he thought on these things, and let me just stop right there. And I remember, so we preached through this. I preached through this text years ago also as a part of our Life of Christ study. And I remember thinking then, and even talking about this then, I love this right here. While he thought on these things, because are there not times when we are in a hurry to make a decision? We're in a hurry to do something. And instead of thinking for a little bit, instead of, in essence, giving God time to work, giving God time to clarify, not that God needs our time for anything, really giving ourselves time to have God clarify things for us. Sometimes we're so quick to just jump in and do this or stop that. Or in this case, what if he just instantly divorces Mary and that's done, he's done with it. He wipes his hand of her. He didn't do that. We're told he thought on these things while he thought on these things. And that's a great example for us. Again, Joseph really is a godly man. We learn so much about Joseph in these two verses right here. And in this whole passage, actually, we learn a lot about Joseph. He is a godly, godly man. He loves justice. He loves mercy. And he's willing to wait on God as well. He's not a rash person. May we not be rash. May we not make rash judgments or assumptions either. Because sometimes things might look a certain way, but they're not that way. Things obviously looked a certain way with Mary, but they weren't that way. Obviously, this is the only example of this particular thing you'll ever see. But there are certainly times where things could look a certain way, but not actually be that way. And may we realize that. May we be mindful of that. May we not be too quick, too much of a hurry, too rash, too rushing. May we not be that way. May we think on things. May we think on the scriptures. What saith the scripture? So while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. And obviously, it was very clear this angel was from God. I don't know how, but it was. I think if an angel actually truly did come, it would be clear this was a God thing. I say all that because there are those today who would probably still want this kind of thing to happen. And obviously, this kind of thing could happen if God really wanted it to. And certainly in places where they don't have the Bible or Christianity maybe hasn't taken root for whatever reason, God could absolutely do something like this. And praise God, he's done it before and he can do it again. But for those of us who have the Bible, who have the Spirit of God, who live where we do, we should certainly not expect nor even want something like this to happen, because biblically, it's not as good as the Bible. That's what the Bible tells us. 2 Peter 1. Peter says that. He says that we were there. He talks about him and James and John being there for the transfiguration of Christ, which the Bible itself talks about. So this is a real event involving the Son of God involving his three closest disciples, and yet Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's the written word of God. And so according to Peter, don't wish for something like this. Have the Bible. Thank God for the Bible. This is exactly what Jesus said in Luke 16 as well. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man, well, just send Lazarus back to my brothers. Warn them. And what does Abraham say? No. No, they have the law. They have the prophets. No, Abraham, you don't understand. If someone comes back from the dead, they will listen. And Abraham says, No, they won't. If they don't listen to the law and the prophets, they will not listen, even if someone comes back from the dead. Because there's nothing greater, there's nothing more powerful, there's nothing more incredible than the Word of God and the written Word of God. And so I say all that to say that this is certainly something that time that was much more common than it would be at our time. We should not think about these things or long for this kind of a thing. No, we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. But in this case, the Word of God came from an angel to Joseph. And he says to him, Joseph, thou son of David. By the way, the only time in Matthew's gospel when son of David is applied to anyone other than Jesus. And so Joseph, thou son of David, because he was a son of David. That's why he was able, that's why Jesus, I should say, came from Joseph's line and has the right to sit on David's throne because his legal father, Joseph, is a son of David. And so Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, don't fear, don't worry. Trust God. Trust what I am saying to you right now. Trust this to be the word of God. Do not fear to do this. Yes, this is going to be difficult. Yes, Mary's life became harder because of this. Your life is about to get harder because of this also. But fear not. Fear not. Follow God. Trust his word. Continue on. Take Mary for your wife. Do not be afraid. She has not played the harlot. She is not an adulteress. She is the godly woman you thought she was. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So interestingly, the angel says, Joseph, this is on you. Okay, you are the legal father of this child, not the biological father. But obviously, you are the head of your home, and it's up to you to make sure you call his name Jesus. Which is exactly what he does, verse 25 tells us, praise God. But she's going to have a son, and you are going to call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. And of course, Jesus, as we already mentioned, means Jehovah is salvation, or the Lord is salvation. And one of our favorite verses to quote around here, at least part of the verse, is, of course, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, which tells us salvation is of the Lord. And we're always talking about that. Salvation has to be of the Lord because we are totally depraved in our sin. And so because of our total depravity, it takes God's sovereign grace to save us. And so salvation is of the Lord. It could only be of the Lord. Well, that's great. As long as the Lord is willing to save. What if the Lord was not willing to save? Salvation would still be of the Lord. We would still have no way to save ourselves. We are still condemned to hell. We are still totally depraved. We are still wicked and vile in the sight of God, though loved by him. And yet if he was not willing to save, then we would just stay in that state forever and then go to hell. But Jesus proves that not only is salvation of the Lord, but the Lord is salvation. Not only does salvation require the Lord's work, but the Lord is willing to do the work required. So call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. Because not only is salvation of the Lord, but the Lord is salvation. for he shall save his people from their sins. This is why Jesus came, of course, to save his people from their sins. Jesus really did come to this earth. He really is God. He really did live. He really did die. And that blood that he shed really did save his people from their sins. Jesus really did die for a specific people to save that specific people from their sins. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. He shall save his people from their sins. Because that is what we need saving from more than anything. And yes, in this fallen world, we need saving from a lot of things. We need physical saving. We're saved from sickness, saved from sorrow and pain, and you know, all kinds of things in this world. And God in his grace will help us and will heal us and ultimately save us from it all. That is true. But Jesus died for our sin. When we say, when the Bible tells us that by his stripes we are healed, it's clearly talking about our sin. We are healed from our sin. There are those, of course, who get this wrong, and it's, again, rather absurd, really, because the Bible is very clear that sin is what's at stake. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came to save his people from their sins. And we know, as Acts 4:12 says, there is no salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Jesus tells us he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. There is no salvation. There is no hope in any other. You know, the verse right before Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 is another amazing verse. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. It says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Well, anything other than Jesus Christ is a lying vanity. Any other religious way of thinking, any other religion in the world besides the true religion of Jesus Christ, any other way of thinking is a lying vanity. And those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. God, as a merciful God, as a compassionate God, is willing to save men from their sin. He's willing to forgive men's sin. And if you observe something else other than him, whether it be some false religion, whether it be the humanism of our day, or any kind of paganism, whatever it is, name it, doesn't matter. They're all the same. They're all exactly the same. They're all about man. They're all about human achievements. Every false religion in this world is about human achievements. Jesus Christ and his gospel and his religion is about divine accomplishment. And so if you want to achieve on your own your salvation or your goodness or your whatever, just know that you are forsaking your own mercy. But if in humility we come to Jesus Christ, the only name by which we might be saved, the only way to the Father, the only way to an eternal life, then we receive mercy. And we receive unending mercy, abundant mercy, amazing grace that lasts forever and ever. And so call his name Jesus, Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's come to save his own. He's come to save his people. And then Matthew gives us this little commentary on the situation. He says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets. And this is the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And you've got to love fulfilled prophecy. as proof that God wrote this book. And here's another example of fulfilled prophecy. Because only God can say what's going to happen hundreds of years from now, and it happens that exact way, because he's God. He ordained it all. He controls it all. He's sovereign over it all. Praise God. And so only God can do that. And perhaps there are skeptics or those who really are just quite stupid. I love that word, as you know. There are those who might say, well, you know, maybe they just, after Jesus was born, they kind of wrote all this down and pretended that it was written before he was born. Okay, you could believe that, except for the fact you actually can't believe that. Not even any non-Christian could claim that, because we have this little book called the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Old Testament, translated a few hundred years before Jesus was even born, and no one can dispute that fact. And it's called the Septuagint, by the way, because that's the number 70 in Latin. It's believed that there was around 70 Jewish scholars who worked on it, who were commissioned to translate the Old Testament into Greek. And knowing that this was done hundreds of years before Jesus was born, how can anyone then intelligently make the argument that people just went back and wrote it down? You can't do that. All you can do is say that God said something miraculous would happen, something that has never happened, something that cannot happen, and then it happened because he's God. And it happened because our faith is a historical, reliable faith. Again, because it's not just a faith. Sometimes I actually don't even like the word faith, not in the biblical sense. I love it, of course. And it's a wonderful biblical word, praise God. And we have faith in the Bible. But I think sometimes the way people think of faith, they almost think of it wrongly, where it's like, well, this is kind of our hope. We're hoping this is true. No, we know this is true. Okay, we know every religion in the world, everything besides biblical Christianity is based in myth and legend. All of them. They're all made up. This one saw this vision, this angel came to this one, and blah, 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 blah. But the Bible is actual history. It's the only religion in the world that's actual history is Christianity, the true religion of Jesus Christ. And so we have a reliable faith, a historical faith, because it's actually true. It's an amazing thing. When something is true, you just can't get around it. Well, this is actually true, which is why 2,000 years later, the world still celebrates Christmas. 2,000 years later, we went from B.C. to A.D., right? Before Christ to the year of our Lord. It's amazing, right? How the birth of Jesus, we still tell time by that. Why? Because it's true. Because it's true, and the Word of God is true. Our faith is true. It's a real, historical, reliable, true faith, praise God. And what Isaiah said was this exact thing: a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. One of the incredible names of our God. Emmanuel, of course, as Matthew tells us, being interpreted, God with us. God had to be with us to save us. God had to be with us to save us. Jesus has to be God in human flesh. You see, he cannot be Jesus if he is not Emmanuel. He cannot be Jesus, the Lord of salvation, if he's not Emmanuel, God with us. If he did not come to be with us, to be one of us, he could not have saved us. And of course, how incredible is it that Jesus remains with us? Prior to his coming, God was not with his people the way he's with his people today. Prior to his coming, the Spirit could come upon people at times and be with people at times. You could go meet with God in Jerusalem. But God was not with his people the way he is now. Jesus came and was literally with his people while he dwelt on earth. And then when he ascended back to the Father, he sent his Spirit, who is now literally with his people, indwelling his people forever and ever. That's why Jesus could say, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, because the Spirit was coming. That's why Hebrews can say he's a high priest who was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, because Jesus is the perfect God-man. Jesus is the daysman that Job longed for. I love that passage in Job chapter 9 where Job says, I wish there was someone, it's the same word for mediator. I wish there was a mediator, someone who could bridge the gap between God and man, someone who in essence could lay his hand on me and lay his hand on God and know what it's like to be man. Well, now we have that, Jesus Christ. He is the mediator, the daysman, the high priest, tempted like we are yet without sin, our advocate with the Father, of course, now that he's with the Father again, and he's with us always through his Holy Spirit. So rightly is he called Emmanuel, God with us. How blessed we are that God is with his people. And then Joseph, verse 24, I told you Joseph is an incredible man of God, and we see that here in this text. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. We talk about this all the time, that faith is really just knowing what God has said and then doing it. Just knowing what God has said, believing it to be true, and then just doing it. That's what faith really is. And we're called, of course, to walk by faith and not by sight, which means we walk according to the scriptures. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. John 10, 27, Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Clearly, God was the God of Joseph, because Joseph hears from God and now Joseph listens to God and obeys God. Joseph keeps the commandments of God. Raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Joseph was a man who loved God. Joseph was a man who was serious about God, about the things of God, about the word of God to him. We, of course, need to be the same way. And then verse 25 says, and knew her not, of course, that's in a sexual way, knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And of course, there are those who teach that Mary was a virgin always, which again is totally against not only what the Bible says, Jesus had brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us, it's also against what the Bible commands. That would be a great sin to remain a virgin within marriage. That'd be great, great sin. That'd be awful. And so, of course, that's just nonsensical. And even this verse right here tells us she was a virgin until she brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph obeyed God. God, through his angel, said, Joseph, take your wife. She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Joseph took his wife. She brought forth a son, and he called his name Jesus. In the name of Jesus, because of the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, continues to save his people from their sin. Jesus saves all who recognize their depravity, who cry out for mercy and grace. Jesus will save anyone from any sin who truly wants to be forgiven, who truly repents and turns to him. Jesus is Lord. We say that all the time here. We need to always constantly remind ourselves every day that Jesus is Lord. That's why this matters. Because Jesus is not some random baby, however great you may think he is, who was born that we celebrate 2,000 years later. Even that is kind of absurd. Who else would we celebrate randomly that was born 2,000 years later? No one. He is the Lord. And it is clear that he is the Lord. History demonstrates that he is the Lord. Creation demonstrates that he is the Lord. The church demonstrates that he is the Lord. And the word demonstrates that he is the Lord. Because he's the Lord, his birth matter. Because he's the Lord, his life led to his death, which led to his burial, which led to his resurrection, which saves his people from their sins. Jesus is Lord. And as we always like to say, if he is Lord, then he's Lord of all. And therefore we arrive at all of Christ for all of life, and certainly all of Christ for all of Christmas, and certainly you could say all of Christmas for all of life. We want Christmas is not just a time of year, a season of the year. This is everything, that God became flesh, that the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, came to die for our sins, that Jesus saves his people from their sins because of his amazing, amazing grace. And so all we could say then here this morning, we can end by saying, praise God, Merry Christmas, thank God for his sovereign and amazing grace, thank God for the gift of his Son, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, the Lord is salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these things now. We thank you that you are salvation. We thank you that salvation is not just of the Lord, but the Lord is salvation. And we pray, of course, if there are any in here who do not know you as Savior, they would repent. They would not hesitate to repent of their sin and turn to you. We pray that many would repent of their sins and turn to you, O Lord. We pray that throughout our nation, throughout our land, many would turn and receive this incredible gift of salvation that you alone could give, that you did give to your people. We thank you this morning. We're here 2,000 years later, over 2,000 years later, because of your amazing grace. And we're here to worship you and to praise you and to celebrate this incredible gift, this incredible salvation that we now have. And so we thank you this morning, Lord Jesus. We thank you for it all. We really do. And we ask you, Lord, to just continue to help us, continue to teach us, continue to encourage us, continue to strengthen us, and of course, continue to bless us as your people. And help us to just continue on one day at a time by your amazing grace. And as we prepare now for your supper, we ask you to bless that as well. We ask that our hearts be right before you. And we ask that you just continue to work in your people. Amen.